What are questions that lurk down deep inside of every man? When the surface is stripped, what's left? Here's one of the questions, the basic question, a question that's lurking deep inside of every... We don't think about this every day. In fact, we don't think about it very much. But Job, you see, had been stripped of his health. He had been stripped of his wealth. He had been stripped of his children. This guy had been stripped of everything. He's there in just the bare essence of life. And he said, if a man dies, does he go on living? You see, when these other things are gone, we begin to wonder, what is life? What is the reason for life? What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? And what is death? Why is death? Why does death have to happen? When and where and how it happens? And is death the end? Is it all over? When they pull the sheet up over my head, is that all? If a man dies, does he go on living? Job had suffered so much that this question really arises out of despair, a hopelessness. In fact, in the first verse of this 14th chapter, Job said, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Now, I would say that that's pretty pessimistic. Hey, you're only going to be here a few days and life is going to be full of trouble. He's like a flower that no sooner does it blossom forth than it's cut off and dies. He's like the declining shadow on the sundial. He's headed quickly for oblivion. And though then Job was saying, oh, that it was all over. Oh, that it was, I was through with life. Oh, that it was ended. That I was in the grave. That it was all over. That it was sealed. That I was in oblivion. That was nothingness. And he speaks of the despair and the hopelessness of life. Because looking at life within the dimensions that we know it, what we call birth and death, it would appear that life is a tragic mistake. Certainly, life isn't fair. Job said, I look around and I don't see any fairness at all. I see wicked men that are prospering. I see righteous people that are suffering. I see children that are born with impairments. And if life only exists in this narrow spectrum of birth to death, then life is not fair. It's a tragedy. It's a mistake. Out of his experiences, he cries, if a man dies, does he go on living? He said, if I could just but believe this, then I would wait patiently for my change to come. I could handle life a little better if I knew that this wasn't all, if I knew that there was a change and there was a dimension where life will continue only in a more fair, equal realm. The question born out of despair, but a question which was never answered for Job. And generations of men lived and died. And the age of philosophy enlightenment was born. As men set themselves to understand the world and life, searching for good, seeking to define the good and the evil. And as man put his best wisdom to the search of purpose and meaning, what is life? Why are we here? What is death? Why does it happen? And as the philosophers sought to understand the possibility of life after death, generations were born and passed, and the age of philosophy was dying. And the philosophers had not found adequate answers for man. When one day, in an obscure little village called Bethany, which is on the Judean side, the wilderness of Judea side from Jerusalem, away from Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, this little village of Bethany, there were two sisters whose friends had gathered around them and grieving because their brother had died. These sisters had sent an urgent message to Jesus, who was down at the Jordan River. It said, "Come quickly, the one you love is sick." But without explaining his reasons, Jesus, after he received the urgent message, stayed 2 days at the Jordan River before he started his 2-day journey to Bethany, so that by the time Jesus arrived in Bethany, his friend Lazarus was dead and had been buried 4 days earlier. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming near town, she ran out of the house and out of the village, and she met him on the road. And with sort of a rebuke, she said, "Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died." Politely, she was saying, "What took you so long to get here? Didn't you read the message? It said, 'Come quickly.' It's been 6 days since we sent that message to you. Lord, where were you when we needed you? Lord, you could have averted this tragedy. Lord, we're grieving because you failed us. We don't need to be experiencing this sorrow and grief. You could have averted this, Lord. Where were you when we called?" It is interesting that so often in death, we want to lay the blame on him. "Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Lord, you could have averted this. Lord, where were you? Lord, why didn't you answer? Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus, turning to her, said, "Martha, your brother's going to live again." "So, yeah, Lord, I know the last day, the great resurrection." Jesus said, "No, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he already died, he's going to live. And if a person lives and believes in me, he will never die." Wait a minute. That's radical. To the extreme. If you put those words in the mouth of any other person in the history of man, immediately we see how ludicrous it is. Those words are so radical and so extreme they immediately put a person in the questionable area of lunacy that would dare to express it. If Nero had said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you live and believe in me, you'll never die." Or if Napoleon or if Jimmy Carter or anybody else would make that kind of a declaration, you'd say, "Now I know you're crazy." But Jesus not only made that radical statement, but immediately he said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Wow, Lord, that's pretty heavy. Hey, what he did is what he was always doing. He immediately drew a line and divided men. He put you on one side or other of the line. He draws the line and you're on one side or the other. "Do you believe this?" There's the line. "Yes, Lord, I believe." "No, I don't believe that." That's foolishness. You draw the line between men who today have eternal life and men today who have not that life. Men today who have a hope. Men today who are without hope in this world. Jesus drew the line. But you say, "Chuck, that presents some problems." When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and if you live and believe in me, you'll never die," how do you explain the thousands of people who have believed in Jesus who died? Now you see, Job asked the question, if a man dies, does he continue to live? Jesus answered in a very positive, affirmative, "Yes, if you live and believe in me, you continue living. You don't die." Where we make our mistakes is identifying ourselves with our bodies. But you see, the real me is not this body. The real me is spirit, and my spirit lives, dwells in this body. I am presently living in this tent as my new mansion is being prepared. But the real me is not the body. The real me is spirit. The body is the medium by which my spirit expresses itself. Now, if I didn't have my body, I would have a difficult time relating to you today and expressing to you what I am and what I feel and what I'm thinking. This body is the medium by which I can express my feelings, my thoughts. And by the medium of your body, you can understand, hopefully, as I seek to express myself to you. And you, in turn, express to me, using the medium of your body, what you are, what you feel, your impressions, your thoughts, your ideas. And as we relate to each other, we come to know each other, we come to understand, we come to appreciate, we come to admire, we come to love each other. And that's what God has intended. That through the medium of the bodies, as we relate to each other, we come to really appreciate and love one another. Now, we have a difficulty in not relating the person with the body, because the body has been the medium by which the person has expressed themselves. We have this difficulty because we're constantly relating the person to the body. But the body isn't the real you. The body isn't the real me. The real me dwells within this body. But they are separate entities. When Jesus was upon the cross, after he said, "It is finished," and the work of redemption was complete, it said he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He bowed his head and he said, "All right, you may go now," and dismissed his spirit. Earlier he had said, "No man takes my life from me, I give my life. For I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Nobody's taking it from me." And Jesus demonstrated that power on the cross when he dismissed his spirit, when he said to his spirit, "You may now go." Now, I don't have that capacity. God has the control, and when my spirit leaves, my body is something that is in God's hands, not my hands. But Jesus had that capacity. Also, he had the capacity to take it up again, which he proved in his resurrection, when he moved back into the body. "I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." He proved it. Now, the real me is spirit. I'm living in this body that God has designed to be the medium to express me. But my body is aging, growing old. It cannot express me as fully as it could 15, 20 years ago. I get tired more readily. I don't have the endurance that I once had. And someday, either by accident, by disease, or just by age itself, when my body can no longer fulfill the purposes for which God has designed it, when it no longer is an adequate medium of expressing me, when it is so weak that I am confined to a bed and I can't get out of bed, and I just lie there and someone else has to feed me, and my speech capacities are gone, and all I feel is pain and suffering, then God in his love is going to free my spirit from the body, because it can no longer fulfill the functions for which God has purposed. And when my spirit is at that moment freed from the body, is that all? Is it over? That's what Job was asking. Is this the end? Or does life continue? And Jesus assures us that at that point, life continues. "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, he did not say you won't be changed. He said you won't die. What happens is that your spirit, when once relieved and released from this body, your spirit will move in to that new body that God has prepared for you. The building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 said, "We know that when this earthly tent, our body, goes back to dust, we have a building of God that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. So then, we who are still living in this body do often groan, earnestly desiring to move out. Not that I would become an unembodied spirit, but that I might be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. But we would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. But that cannot happen until there is first of all a change. I have got to move out of this body and into my new house before I can be present with the Lord. For Jesus said, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I would like to suggest to you that I really wouldn't want to be in heaven in this body. I'd hate to wear glasses in heaven. And have gold caps on my teeth and all that kind of stuff. This old tent, the Bible says, though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, the inward man is growing. He's developing more and more. He's getting too big for this old body. The body really can't express him much or adequately. And someday it's possible you'll pick up your paper and read, Chuck Smith died. That, again, is a case of poor reporting. I don't think that reporters are necessarily concerned with accuracy, but if they were, they would have to write, Chuck Smith moved out of a dirty, worn-out, threadbare old tent into a glorious, beautiful new mansion. Freed from the limitations of this body. The change into a new body. The word is, in Greek, is metamorphosis. A word that means a change of body. Now, we see it in nature. I went out this morning into my garden quite early. I was wanting to bring to you this morning a visual kind of a demonstration. For you see, last Easter time, we had some beautiful Easter lilies. And after they died, I took the bulbs and I put them out in the yard, covered them with dirt. And I had two Easter lily plants that are growing, were growing. Sorry about that, Kay. I went out this morning and dug them out of the yard because I was hoping that I could show you the old bulb that had died and show you the new plant that had come forth out of the death of the old bulb, showing you that there was a relationship between the old bulb that had died and the new plant that had come forth. In a few weeks, I would have had some beautiful Easter lily blossoms. But unfortunately, the old bulb fell apart. So I played with the pieces of it for a while there in the backyard, smelled it. It has a very earthy smell. But what smells better than an Easter lily? The fragrance. We like them around the house just for the fragrance that they have. I planted a bulb. It died. But from the death, there came a new life, new form, new body. Now, the blossomed Easter lily looks vastly different from the bulb itself. Yet there's a relationship. But oh, what a difference in smell. What a difference in beauty. One day I'm not going to have to use deodorant soap anymore. I'll just smell that way naturally. Don't have to use a cologne, you know, just blossom forth. The old bulb. Put in the ground. But yet the Spirit moving into that new building of God. Not made with hands, where life will continue only in a new dimension, in a whole new sphere, without the restrictions and the limitations. Now, this is what Jesus said in answering Job's question. If a man dies, does he go on living? And his voice trails off into the empty hopelessness until one day when Jesus stood outside of Bethany and said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Yes, man does go on living if he believes in Jesus Christ. He will never die, though he will be changed, though he'll be released from the earth bound limitations of the body, in moving into the new body, the new building of God, able to experience a whole new environment, soaring into the glories of God's eternal kingdom. He who lives and believes in me will never die, Jesus said. Do you believe it? Jesus asked. And it's the difference between hope and hopelessness today.